Indeed, there are a number of things that are baffling, that are perplexing, that are disturbing, and that are frustrating in this life. Things that are beyond our ability to understand and comprehend. In many instances, we don't have all of the facts. We don't know all that is going on behind the scenes. But we do know that we'll understand it all better by and by. Those things that are enigmas to us now, we just entrust them into the hands of God. One of the things that was mentioned in our Bible study in the adult class this morning was the matter of one taking his or her own life. Is there a possibility for such a person to be saved? We are sometimes prone to automatically conclude that one is condemned to eternal damnation by virtue of taking his life with his own hands. But we have to leave that into the hands of God and to the judgment of God. Sometimes there's a very thin line between sanity and insanity. We don't know what state of mind the person might be in, but God does. We don't know what all of the facts might be, but God does. Because we are not in possession of all the facts, we need to be careful before we draw hasty conclusions. One of the things I want you to think about, and I'm just going to mention this in passing, Samson was a servant of God. He was flawed. He had serious problems that plagued his life, but God still used him in a mighty way. Samson was responsible for his own death, and he prayed for strength that he would be able to bring that temple down and kill his enemies. All that went into that, God responded to his request, and the temple was pushed down by the mighty power of Samson through the agency of God's Spirit, and he was killed in the subsequent collapse of that massive building, but he killed a whole host of his enemies, and God used him in that manner. And I just want you to think about it. When we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Samson is listed right there in the hall of the faithful. So I would be very reluctant. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't conclude that Samson is lost and that Samson is doomed. Samson took the last chance he had to avenge himself for the loss of his eyes and for the warring that the Philistines had perpetrated against the people of God. But God knows all of the facts. God knows all of the questions and the answers, and we are not in possession of them. Of course, we can only go with what we have, and we can ourselves do what we know is right to do, and we can encourage others to likewise do what they know is right to do. So good to be here this morning. We'll understand it all better by and by. We just concluded a very stimulating, penetrating, and motivating gospel meeting, series of meetings, a series of messages brought by Brother Edward J. Robinson. We are indebted to Brother Robinson. He did a tremendous job in proclaiming the Word of God. On last Sunday morning, there were four persons who responded to the invitational call. And we want to continue to remember them in our prayers. There was a young lady, I believe Friday night, Mary Carter, who also responded to the Lord's invitation. And we want to remember her as well. We are thankful for those persons who responded to the messages in very visible ways. I'm sure a number of you, maybe all of us, who took time to come and to listen attentively to the messages have responded to those messages in a positive way. Those who were not able to be here or who chose not to be here, you are the poorer, bless you. You were not the beneficiary of hearing these lessons delivered by Brother Robinson. But all is not lost. We have them available on CD, and also Brother Davis has been uploading them to the website. So you can get CDs, or you can just go turn your computer on, go to the Hart Street website, and you can listen to any or all of the messages. So that's a wonderful way by which we can further disseminate the messages that Brother Robinson preached in this series of lessons. Turn with me now to the passage of scripture that was just read by Brother Reese. This is a passage that we are not unfamiliar with. It's always challenging to find an appropriate lesson to preach on the Sunday morning following a great gospel meeting. But turn to Acts chapter 24, and we will begin reading at verse number 24, and we will continue through verse number 26. Acts 24, 24 through 26. Paul is at Caesarea, and he is appearing before Governor Felix for the second time. And we want to consider what took place when Paul was given the privilege to preach to a governor, to deliver the message of Christ to a high public official. The gospel is for all. Of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. It's for the rich and the powerful. It's for the poor and the down and out. It's for the educated and the illiterate. It's for the blacks and the whites. It's for everybody. God has provided the gospel for everybody. And as we emphasize so often, God has the desire for everybody to be saved. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. According to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I'm glad that Felix had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. After certain days, when Felix with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So it seems that Felix took advantage of several opportunities to meet with Paul. This is often overlooked as we talk about Felix, because we speak of Felix as a man with a serious weight problem. That's W-A-I-T. He had a weight problem. He told Paul, go his way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. And oftentimes we give the impression that he never called for Paul, but he did call for him and commune with him apparently on more than one occasion. But he had unworthy motives. He was not genuine, he was not sincere. I speak of Felix, and I'd like to use as a specific title of this lesson, I speak of Felix as having been stimulated and penetrated, but not motivated. He was stimulated and he was penetrated, but he was not motivated. Many times today, when we have the privilege to hear the gospel of Christ, we are stimulated and we get very excited about it. And oftentimes the message of truth penetrates our hearts and convicts us. And we have numerous examples in the Bible of individuals who have been stimulated and penetrated by the message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, the very inaugural message in the Church of Christ, delivered by a man of God, had that kind of impact on its auditors. Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, please, and we'll look at verse 46, and I just want to remind you, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, rather. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. This was on the birthday of the church. This was the day when the Church of Christ came into existence. This was the day that the Church of Christ began. And as Peter is preparing to bring his gospel message to a climactic conclusion, he says to his auditors, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Ample evidence in this particular verse that they were stimulated, that their hearts were penetrated. That is, their hearts were pierced. The message got through to them. The message had an impact on them. The Bible says that when they heard this, when they heard the word, they were pricked or they were pierced in their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were stimulated and they were penetrated. Not all of them were motivated. To motivate is to provide with a motive, to impel, to move to action. Now the Bible says that Peter said unto them in response to their question, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified, exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now I want you to notice verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It is evident that only those that had been penetrated and stimulated by the message and that received the word of God and responded appropriately to it were motivated, they were moved to obedience. A lot of times in an audience where the gospel is being preached, individuals are stimulated. Individuals even have their hearts penetrated, but they don't make no real positive response by taking appropriate action in obedience. They've been stimulated, they have been motivated, or have been penetrated, but they are not motivated to respond. But we should be. These individuals that gladly received the word were baptized. They were stimulated, penetrated, and motivated to take action. Let us have the same mindset that those individuals had. When we hear gospel preaching, regardless of who the preaching is done by, let us allow it to stimulate us. Let us allow it to penetrate us, and let us allow it to motivate us to take appropriate action in response to the demands of the message. It reminds us of James chapter 1 and verse number 21. Wherefore, he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. The word is not without power. The word has the power to save, but we have to receive it, and we have to be motivated to do it. He says, be ye not hearers of the word, and not be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Brother Robinson provided us with some very stimulating and penetrating messages straight from the word of God. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed all of them. I appreciated all of them. But to hear and to enjoy and to appreciate and to love and to be excited and to really feel good about gospel messages, as good as that is and as meaningful as that is, it's not worth very much. And I'm not talking about the lessons. I'm saying, for us personally, it's not worth very much if we do not act upon it in obedience. If we are only hearers and not doers of the word. I hope we have evaluated our own selves and taken note of the areas in our lives where we are challenged and where there is considerable room for improvement. And I hope these lessons have stimulated us and penetrated us to the point where they will motivate us even today and even in days and weeks and months to come to bring our lives into greater and more appropriate alignment with the demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be not just stimulated, not just excited, not just penetrated, but we need to be motivated to be greater doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, I'm talking about primarily Amanzo Jones. I'm talking about all of us. We have been blessed beyond measure to have those lessons delivered. Like Felix was blessed beyond measure to be able to listen to the Apostle Paul called out of due season, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And I'm glad that Felix was willing to listen, that Felix was willing to be stimulated, that Felix was willing to be penetrated. But it saddens me enormously that Felix was not motivated to accept the call of the gospel and to respond to it in positive obedience. The Bible lets us know in verse 25 that he was stimulated and penetrated. It says, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, how did Felix respond? Felix trembled. So we know he was stimulated. We know he was penetrated. He couldn't resist in hearing concerning the faith in Christ. As Paul began to reason of righteousness, righteousness in this context means right doing. Felix was a wicked, low-down scoundrel, although he was the governor. He was evil. He was intemperate. He was wicked. And the gospel message so stimulated and penetrated his heart by Paul, speaking of righteousness, reasoning of righteousness and temperance, that is self-control and moderation in action and moderation in speech and moderation in behavior. And when he talked of judgment to come, that's when the Bible says Felix trembled. You know, James said that the devils, they believe and they tremble, but that's as far as they go. And of course, the devils go further than some of us. You know, some of us have so little regard for the word and so little reverence for the Lord and so little appreciation for and fear of judgment that we don't even tremble. We claim we believe, but we don't tremble. To tremble means to shake. To tremble means to quake. It means that something has positively disturbed us, and he was appropriately disturbed. When the message of God afflicts us, and somebody has rightly said that the word of God is designed to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And sometimes we need to be afflicted by the word. Felix was afflicted because Felix's heart was penetrated, and that elicited a response of trembling. The governor shaking in his boots because the word of God had pierced his heart. When we think about the judgment, the fact that God is going to bring everything that we do into judgment, that should be sobering enough, serious enough, stimulating enough to cause us to tremble. That you're going to have to give an account for the way you have lived. You're going to have to give an account for the way you've treated your spouse, for the way you've reared your children, for how you've conducted your life, for how you have behaved and performed on the job. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We have to give an account. That ought to stimulate us and penetrate us to the point that we tremble and then that we make an appropriate subsequent response to the message by bowing to its demands in a spirit of humble obedience. Verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, and this says something about the evangelistic zeal that should characterize us as God's children, knowing therefore the terror of the law. See, when you're conscious of terror, that's enough to cause you to tremble. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing what people are going to be faced if they're lost, including us, knowing that a devil's hell, and I call it the devil's hell not because it belongs to him, but because he's already in advance been assigned to it. These shall go away into everlasting fire, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the hell was designed with the devil in mind. It's not intended that you should go to hell. It's not intended that you should be lost. It is a given. The sentence has already been passed on Satan. He's going to hell. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna. And misery loves company. He wants to get as many of us as possible to share the same fate with him. That's why the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But because we know the terror of what awaits, it should cause us to tremble. It should stimulate us. It should penetrate us and motivate us to take appropriate action. And I guess we hear the message of the gospel and the demands of the gospel so frequently that we almost become immunized against it. It just goes in one ear kind of and out of the other. Sometimes I don't think it even goes into one ear. It doesn't even penetrate our hearts. We hear it over and over again. Bob, I've heard that 100 times or 1,000 times. They said back in the early New Testament days when the Church of our Lord started, one sermon resulted in 3,000 converts. About 3,000 souls were baptized. And somebody said, and they were saying it kind of tongue in cheek, but it has some validity and should disturb us, whereas one sermon at the beginning could be responsible for 3,000 responding to the gospel in obedience. Sometimes it seems like it takes 3,000 sermons to elicit one response of obedience. That has something to do with the auditors. It's not always the preacher. Long as the word is being preached and the gospel is being proclaimed, people should be willing to listen, and people should be willing to respond in a positive way. We should be willing to be stimulated, penetrated, and motivated to be obedient. Felix trembled, and he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Now, we know he wasn't motivated to be obedient because Dr. Luke records in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. But in essence, Paul, by his actions, Paul said, "No, you won't be getting any money from me." You know, he wanted Paul to grease his palms. He wanted Paul to give him a bribe. Now, he was thinking for just a moment about the seriousness of his position before God as Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. But it didn't take long for the message to evaporate from his brain, from his mind, for it to lose its impact. I don't know how long it was before he called for Paul the first time, but no permanent change had been inaugurated in his heart. He trembled, true enough, but that trembling didn't last. That trembling was terminated. And he was back to his old self, back to his old mindset, back to his old practices, back to his old habits. I trust that this will not be us. After the wonderful lessons that were preached in the meeting, and after each time we hear a lesson, sometimes sitting in our seats, we can make silent resolutions that we're going to be motivated to do what the message calls for. And then we say, I won't do it right now. I'll just wait. I know I ought to obey the gospel of Christ, but I'll just wait. I have plenty of time. And right now is not really a good time because I do need to get some things straight before I obey the Lord, before I make that response. And I want to just wait for a while to make sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that this is what I ought to do. But life is so uncertain. Time is so fleeting. Eternity is too long and hell is too hot. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. When we hear the message and understand the message, it is at that particular point that it is best and most appropriate for us to respond in obedience. Like in the parable of the sower, the devil has a way of coming, taking the word out of your heart. Even folks who've been stimulated and penetrated, and they know what they need to do, but they are not yet motivated to do it. Maybe you need to repent today. Maybe you need to rededicate your life today. Maybe you need to request prayer today. Maybe you need to obey the gospel by being baptized today. You've heard the gospel numerous times, and maybe you've been thinking about obeying it. Maybe it's coming to your mind. I'm going to obey. I need to obey. I want to obey, and I will do it one day, but not today. Tomorrow is not promised. Take advantage of today. Don't just be stimulated. Don't just be penetrated, but be motivated to obedience. Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that
makes us.
No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.